bless the Lord. Heart, holy. No, born of a virgin, he comes. Son of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yet, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee all glory begin. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When all was still and it was midnight, your almighty word, O Lord, descended from the royal throne. Why do the nations rage, and why do the peoples plot in vain? He who sits in the midst of the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. When all was still and it was midnight, your almighty word, O Lord, descended from the royal throne. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Glory be to God on high. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory, O Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand, the Father, have mercy upon us, for thou only art holy, thou only art the Lord, thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant that the birth of your only begotten Son into the flesh may set us free from the bondages of sin. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Old Testament lesson for this Christmas day, the Nativity of our Lord, is written in the 40th chapter of the second book of Moses, commonly called the Exodus, beginning at the 17th verse. In the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected, and Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set its frames. He put it on poles and raised its pillars. He spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent upon it. And the Lord then commanded Moses. He took up the testimony and put it into the ark and the poles of the ark and set the mercy seat on the ark, above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled upon it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle through all their journeys. Whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day and fire as in the night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The epistle lesson is written in the third chapter of St. Paul's letter to Titus, beginning at the fourth verse. But when goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us richly through Jesus Christ, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Alleluia! A holy day has dawned upon us. Come, all ye nations, and worship the Lord. Alleluia! Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Holy Gospel is written in the first chapter of St. John, beginning at the first verse.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a testimony to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light, the true light that enlightens every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son of God, of the Father. John bore witness to him and cried out, "This is he of whom I have said, he who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me." And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known.
This is the gospel of the Lord. To thee, O Christ.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ,
the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, in whom all things were made, who, for us men, and for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, hand of the Father. And he will come again in glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. To only King salvation brings, to earn him raise the song on high, the virgin sings a lullaby, joy, joy. Born the babe, the Son of Mary. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Jewish doctrine of the Messiah had its origins in this belief that King David had been the anointed by the Lord, and so that he and his descendants would reign over Israel to the end of time and would exercise dominion over alien peoples. After the fall of both the northern and then the southern kingdoms, this belief then had to be revised into sort of a prophetic expectation that the role of the house of David would be restored miraculously. On top of this was grafted the Isaiah descriptions of this future king as a dispenser of justice. And this would perhaps be the most important element is the belief that Isaiah sees to have widely been admired and read, and that during the first and second centuries BC, this justice dispensing reincarnation of the Davidic ruler would fit neatly into notions of the book of Daniel, the book of Enoch, and other apocalyptic writings about the end of days and the four last things: death, judgment, hell, and heaven. And it was at this comparatively late stage that the divinely chosen and charismatic figure was first called the Messias, or Messiah, anointed king. The word originally came from the Hebrew word, and that was and then transliterated sort of into Aramaic, and then just brought straight into Greek as Messiah, or Messias. And then the Greek equivalent of this name is Christos, Christus, or Christ. And it is significant that the Greek word for the anointed, Christos, became the name adopted by those that followed Jesus of Nazareth, and not the word Messiah or Messias. We are known as Christians, not the Hebraic word Messias. Now, this messianic doctrine created great confusion in the minds of the Jews, especially in the time of Jesus, right? Because most assumed that the Messiah would be a political figure. Most of y'all are aware of that. A military leader, and his coming would inaugurate a physical earthly state, right, with armies and dominion, things like that, right, wars. And there was this important passage from the Acts of the Apostles describing how Gamaliel the elder, the grandson of Hillel, which at one time was the president of the Sanhedrin, dissuaded the Hebrew authorities from punishing the early Christians by arguing that the authenticity of their Messiah would be demonstrated in time if they were successful. Well, has Christianity become successful? And what are the measurements? How do we measure Christianity's success? You know? I mean, has Jesus' messiahship inaugurated a politically cohesive world government that runs all peoples? Well, I know it's been adopted by some governments, like Constantine the Emperor, you know, made the empire technically, at least made the technically Christian at one point. Actually, he didn't, Theodosius did, but I mean, Constantine made the Christianity at least a favored religion. Theodosius made it the only religion for a while, but that was certainly the whole world. I mean, I think if you look at it politically, you'd have to say that Christianity has certainly been a failure in that way. It is not, Jesus has not lived up to the Hebrew expectations of a political Messiah. But if you look at Christians from a demographic standpoint, you could make the argument, at least according to the Pew Research Organization, that a study found that there are approximately, as of 2011, 2.8 billion Christians of all ages, which is about a third of the world's population at that time. And I think that number has actually grown, not in North America or Europe, but it certainly has grown in Africa and Asia significantly. And Oceania, even. So we could say that Christianity is a global phenomenon. In fact, there is no geographic center for Christianity anymore. For two millennia, it was pretty much Europe and North Africa and the Middle East, from time, you know, depending on which time frame you look at. But now there is really no center for global Christianity. It's everywhere. Stronger in some places, weaker in others, but it's everywhere. So you could, I guess, say that it has been successful according to Gamaliel's assertion. But what was it meant to be, right? You know? I think it's interesting that from a religious sense, Jesus' movement has been successful, yet why do his followers call themselves Christians and not, you know, messiahs or Messiahs or something, right? Why does he do this? And I think it's because, you know, when you look at what Jesus says about himself or what the angels say about Christ, like on Christmas, like in Luke 2, 10 to 11 from last night, the angels says to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christos, who is Christ the Lord." So that might be a reason, right? The angels call him Christos, not Messiah. But yet the wise men, I mean, they say to Herod, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So that almost seems like a political designation, right? He's your king. And this is the same thing that happened when Jesus was condemned to death in John 19. Right before Pontius Pilate, when Jesus is on trial, that kangaroo court where they're going to, you know, basically, you know, crucify him like a lynching. They're lynching him. I mean, Pilate says to the crowd, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And then when Christ was crucified, right? I mean, you know, Pilate put a title over Jesus and said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Again, political designation. Right? But what happens at Jesus' death and to Jesus' followers in the book of Acts should not trouble us, because in today's Christmas gospel lesson, God is unlocking for us why we're called Christians and not called Messiahs, and why we're called Christians and not Jews today. Right? Because we see in John chapter 1 how in the beginning that Jesus was in the beginning with God, or that the Word was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and there was nothing made that was not made, that was not made through him. And then in him was life, and this life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it or comprehend it. And that was the light, which goes to the light of every man coming into the world. He's that light. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the key here, I think, is when John says, "And the world did not know him." Right? Because the world always wants a political figure. The world wants a strong man. The world wants a Mussolini or a Stalin. They want a leader, a charismatic leader, to bring them into the political promised land. But the world did not know him. In other words, that which wants things in this world did not know him, because he did not do the things that the world expects. Right? When they try to cause a revolution and said, what about, should we pay taxes to Caesar? What did Jesus say? Well, what's written on the coin? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. He did not advocate rebellion at all. And the Romans were not nice people. They were very corrupt and very brutal. I mean, one half of all the population of the Roman world were slaves. You cannot defend that culture by any argument as being just or fair. No, he came, and then he came to his own, right? The ones who wanted this political Messiah. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Why did they not receive him? Because he wasn't the Messiah they wanted. They didn't want eternal life. They wanted a leader and a deliverer for this life. They wanted their best life now. They wanted the goodies now. They didn't want eternal life. And the reason we're called Christians, I think, is when John goes on to say, "But as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, to those who believe in him," or the children of God, as it's translated in your English Bibles, "who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That's why we're called Christians. Because we are not following a worldly leader. That's why Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would already be fighting. But my kingdom is not of this world," right? I mean, Jesus could have, with one word, brought legions of angels to defend him and take him off the cross and deliver him from the hands of the Romans. They missed the whole point, that Christ comes not to deliver us
from an earthly oppression. He comes to deliver us from an eternal oppression. He comes to deliver us from hell itself, that which is what our sins justly deserve. So he has to pay for our sins upon the cross through his death. That's why he comes. And that's why we're called Christians. Jesus is introducing a new direction to religious faith that's completely unique and different from any other religion, as I said last night. And yet, sadly, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Those closest to him, those who are literally his family, rejected him. Can there be any more bitter a rejection? I don't think there is. I certainly don't think there is. Yes, and the reference here is, as Raymond Brown, the great John scholar, once said, is how he was rejected. And yet this rejection, right, leads to an acceptance of not just a narrow group of people, the genetically or ethnically Hebrew people, but everyone. Everybody now becomes God's possession, right? Back in Exodus 19, verse 5, this is foretold when Moses writes, "You," talking to Yisrael, "you shall be my possession among all the peoples." In other words, Yisrael would lead all the nations, all the ethnos, all the ethnicities, all the people, and make them God's possession. They were to lead the world to God, the true God. And this realization is fulfilled when the Word is made flesh and dwells among us. Jesus is the embodiment of Yisrael, as Yisrael was meant to be. And he leads the world to the true God, to the true, their true Savior, and their true salvation. Right? Yes, when Jesus, the Word, is made flesh, he does this. And he does this by indwelling us. And he indwells us through his word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And through his sacraments, which are his words connected to outward signs, so that our eyes have something to match with what our ears hear. Right? That's the reason why Christ's promises are attached to water and holy baptism. So that we know that if I believe and I'm baptized, I shall be saved. I know that in baptism I put on Christ. I mean, our epistle lesson says the same thing, just a different way. Yes. Yes, in holy baptism we are given faith. We are given belief in his name, something which we cannot generate on our own. Yes, in baptism we are not born of the will of blood or the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God. In baptism, we know we have salvation. And finally, Jesus declares in John 1:18 that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In other words, if you want to see God, you have to see Jesus. Jesus is the icon of the Father. He is the image of the Father. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. And so many people in the world, they want to see God. They're searching for God. Where is God? In fact, that was Luther's whole quest. You know, where do I find the gracious God, the God who will forgive me? I know about the condemning God. Because all religions get the condemnation part right. You know, you're never good enough. Who is? Well, if you want to see the God who loves you, the God who really cares, if you want the real Christmas present, the present of eternal life, then all you have to do is come to Christ's altar and take and eat and take and drink Christ Jesus, his true body and blood given under the veils of bread and wine to eat for the certainty of the forgiveness of your sins. And there you will see God in his body and you will see God in his blood. Truly under veils of bread and wine, but nonetheless God, because God's word creates and does what it says. So that at the communion, at the Holy Eucharist, we taste and see that the Lord is good and that his mercy endureth forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh.
heart, O God,
and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Be the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Amen.
Be with you. Lord Jesus, receive these gifts of the service on altar and the preaching of thy holy gospel in your name, O Lord, we pray. Amen. Just want to thank you. It's really great seeing you all here today, and it's a I know it's hard to get out on a Monday and a Christmas morning, but it's really nice to see you all. Your presence here is certainly a blessing, and I appreciate those who are giving service this morning as well and helping with the service. So just I want to wish you all a Merry Christmas. Thank you. Let us pray. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace that is from above and for the well-being of the churches of Christ, and the godly unity of all Christendom, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for those who in faith, piety, and the fear of God offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. For Matthew and Eric, our shepherds and bishops in Christ, for all pastors and teachers and all people, let us pray to the Lord. For our nation and all our people, our president and Congress, our governor and legislature, our judges and magistrates, and all who serve in public office, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and the sorrowing, for those who mourn, for those who are in need and distress, for the homebound and the infirm, especially we pray this day for Alice and Becca, Joyce and Mary, Mark and Eddie, Norma and Kim and Suzette, for Woody and Cloyce, for Shirley and Chris, Elmer and Para, for Chris and Janine, for Sugar and Brooke, for Janice and Taylor and Melissa and Danny, for Tara and Melissa, for Gray and Bob, Meredith and James, for George and Larry Dean and Earl, Suzette and Bob and Mallory and Mark, for Hank and Jay, Tracy and Michelle, Carl and Karen, Jimmy and Tina, Ainsley and Kevin and Ron and Jesse, Theo and Easton and Waylon and Ryan. And we also pray, Heavenly Father, for those who mourn, especially the Tatum and Rogers family, the Faust and Callie's family, the Todd family, the Bolton, Grice, and Heil families, and the Blunt and Davis family. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for those in service to our country's armed forces, especially Riley and Paul, Hayden and Paul. And we pray for all of our university students, including Minnie and Aiden, Jacob, Kelsey, and Mia. We pray also for those to whom death is drawing near and for our last hour, that when our last hour shall come, we may depart this life in the confidence of the sure faith, the consolation of a right, devout, and holy hope, and in the communion of Christ's holy church, let us pray to the Lord. We're calling those who have gone before us in the faith and rejoicing to share with them the Sabbath rest which Christ has won for his people, that together with them we may be found faithful in the day of judgment and rejoice in the day of the resurrection of the dead. Let us pray to the Lord. We pray especially this day for Robert and Artie and Debbie, especially for them. Almighty and everlasting God, the salvation of them that believe, hear our prayers now on behalf of thy servants, Robert and Artie and Debbie, for whom we offer up our supplications and implore thy aid and mercy, that being restored to health, they may render thanks to thee and thy church through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We also pray for our enemies. O Almighty and everlasting God, who through thine only Son, our blessed Lord, has commanded us to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us, and pray for those who persecute us, we earnestly beseech thee that by thy gracious visitation they may be led to true repentance and may have the same love and be of one accord with and one mind and heart with us, with thy whole church. Through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen.